Good morning, 10 a.m. My name is Nat. Today's first Bible reading is from Mark chapter 7 on page 819 in the church Bibles. 7 from verse 24. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Lord," she replied, "even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There, some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ear. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, "Ephphatha," which means "be opened." At this, the man's ears were opened. His tongue was loosened and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. But the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He had done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak."
Morning, church. My name is Dana. Let's continue reading from chapter 8. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way, because some of them have come a long distance." His disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 baskets of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present. After he had sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus, to test him. They asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for 1 loaf they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees, that of Herod." They discussed this with one another and said, "It is because we have no bread." Aware of their decisions, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear, and don't remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basket of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" This is the word of the Lord.
I don't think anyone would disagree that there's something wrong with our world. I mean, you just had to listen to our brother Russ's prayer. This world is broken. Political tension, greed, messy, fractured relationships in our own lives, And you know what? Everyone has an opinion on how to fix it. Is it education? You know, can we bring together the brightest minds in the world? Can they come up with a solution? Surely. Is it political reform? The current leadership is not right. We need new leaders. Is it economic reform? Cost of living is too high. I could go on and on and on. But you know the common thread with all those solutions? They all point outward. It's the system. It's society. It's the economy. It's lack of education. It's other people. It points outward like this. G.K. Chesterton, one of the brightest minds in the 20th century, was once asked, "What is wrong with the world? What do you think?" And he replied with his famous words. He said, "Dear sir, I am." Wow. The brightest mind in the world, he points to himself. We are. He's onto something. The real problem is not out there as we keep pointing. It's in here. It's the human heart where evil thoughts, evil words and actions, that's where they all originate. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Your programs and policies, they have their place. They can help, but they're temporary. They're sticky tape solutions at best. If the solution doesn't address the human heart, it ain't good enough. It's like putting makeup on a bullet wound. It's not going to cut it. It's not going to work. It needs to be personal. It needs to hit our hearts. And if the solution does not apply to everyone from every nation of all peoples, it's also not good enough. It needs to be universal. So it needs to be personal and universal. And you know, the best of our human solutions, despite our greatest minds and intelligence, seems to only favor a certain nation, a certain people group. But our passage this morning, Mark chapter 7 and 8 from Mark, reveals something different. The solution is not another program. It's a person. The answer is not coming up with something new, but coming to someone. Someone who can fix and remake our hearts. Someone who can remake this world where there can be no more pain, no more suffering, no more death, no more evil. And this person's name is Jesus. And there's only one condition to come to him. It's by faith. There's only one language that Jesus responds to. It's the language of faith. I think that's the melodic line running through these three narratives. Jesus initiates conversations with people, trying to draw out their faith. We're about to meet four characters. Two of them are new, the Gentile woman and the deaf and mute man. And the other two we've met before, the disciples and Pharisees. But here's the surprise. Those who are the examples of faith aren't who we expect. So as we walk through this passage, Jesus is teaching us in the most beautiful way of how we can speak faith, of how we can speak from a heart of faith. So the first thing, the solution is a person, not a program. If you have a look at 24, the first thing that Jesus does is he travels deep into Gentile territory. The first city he goes to is Tyre. You know, that's a 12-hour journey from Galilee. You know, he wasn't just going out for a walk and just accidentally went there. He meant to go out there, deep into Gentile territory. And it's incredible how popular he already is in these distant, faraway places. He hasn't even been in Tyre for 30 minutes. And this woman, this Syrophoenician woman, finds Jesus. I think that tells us something about Jesus. What he offers transcends ethnic, cultural, and language barriers. Think about it this way. If you're Aussie, if you grew up in Australia, you know how essential chicken salt is. You can find it at any takeaway shop in the nation, from Chargill Charlie's in Mossman, Eljana in Ponchbowl, Frango's in Petersham. But I hate it to break it to you. Outside of Australia, nobody cares about our precious chicken salt. It speaks to us, but not to anybody else. Jesus, however, speaks to every person and every nation in every language. This woman, she's Greek by ethnicity, born in Syrophoenicia, and now she lives in Tyre. She's got all the nationalities. And yet, look at her. She is searching for Jesus with everything she has, falls at his feet and begs Jesus, please cast out the demon from my daughter. As expected from Jesus, he responds with his typical grace and kindness by rejecting her and calling her a dog. Wait, is that how it works? That's basically what Jesus does in verse 27. I'll read it. First, let the children eat all they want, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Damn, Jesus. Tell us how you really feel. Now let's be clear. Jesus is loving, is gracious. Jesus loves this woman. But what is he doing here? Why is it here? Two things. Number one, Jesus is addressing the ethnic tension between Israel and the rest of the world, the Gentiles. This woman is all the nationalities that you do not want to be. Matthew calls this woman a Canaanite. If you know that, they are Israel's bitter enemies from ancient times. And apparently, according to Israelites, God has given salvation only to Israel and not to the Gentiles. If Israel thought of themselves as children, then those people out there, the Gentiles, the other nations, they're dogs. You know, the Bible does make that distinction between children and dogs, but it has nothing to do with nationality. But it has everything to do with your life and how you act. Isaiah comes from chapter 35 of Isaiah. Children are obedient and repentant. Dogs, or savage beasts, they're disobedient and unrepentant. Out there, it's like a dog-eat-dog world out there. But it just so happens in the Old Testament times, most Gentiles were disobedient, so that Gentile equals dog association became a thing. And Mark intentionally lists out all her nationalities to trigger the original reader. You know, we're meant to gasp as we hear it. She's Greek. Oh. She's born in Phoenicia. Oh. It was under Syrian rule. And she lives in Tyre. And she's a woman. And then her daughter is all those five things. And she's possessed by a demon. No, Jesus, we cannot give salvation to these dogs. What are you doing? Jesus is exposing these tribal prejudices in order to bring them down and destroy them. Number two, this is a parable. Jesus shows great respect to this woman's faith by speaking a parable. And we know from Mark chapter 4, they're not easy to understand. We need to take Jesus aside and, Lord, can you please explain to us? We don't understand what you're saying. Here at the Bridge Church, under our evangelism banner, we have four ministries. We have Alpha, led by Pete. We have Global Partners, led by Kylie. We have Greenway, led by Steph. And then we have Everyday English, led by Sam Wilmot. Yeah. And I visited Everyday English for the last 2 weeks or so, every Wednesday morning. It's an evangelistic ministry to bring people from all over the world to teach them English. And we have three classes. Beginner, intermediate, and advanced. I feel like Jesus is throwing her an advanced faith lesson here, right off the bat, giving her a parable. Here, interpret this. Parables can only be understood by children. They separate the children from the dogs, so to speak. And if you are mature in faith, you can understand it. You don't need an explanation. And look at her reply. She don't need no interpreter. She fully understands what Jesus is saying and it keeps up with him. And she responds with complete understanding. Yes, Lord, I get it. Salvation is for children, not for dogs. But you said the children eat first. So that means you haven't disqualified me. I can eat second. I'll accept even the crumbs under the table, Lord. What incredible faith. What persistent faith. I think this is a stroke of genius from Jesus. He exposes that sinful heart that thinks the gospel salvation is only for me, not for thee. But also through this Syrophoenician woman draws out this exemplary faith response to show us, the world, what it looks like to come to faith in Jesus, what it looks like to speak faith. She's like the star student, the everyday faith class. She's top of the class. You know how we know that? She is the only one in Mark's gospel to call Jesus Lord. No one else. With tears in his eyes and pride in his heart, Jesus tells this woman, you speak my language. You can go home now. Your daughter's healed. Praise God. Come on. There's something endearing when someone speaks your language. You know, this week my mind has been scatterbrained, my car's been broken, I needed to toll it to Walleye Creek, and I had to catch a train back, and I had to do groceries. But when I got back to North Sydney on that train trip, my mind was in a million places, walking to North Sydney to get my groceries. And out of nowhere, someone yelled out, Talofa! Talofa! Someone's speaking my language, someone is saying hi to me. That made my day. We had a brief conversation and just snapped me out of whatever mood I was in. And I was immediately just like, man, this is great. By answering her prayer, Jesus shows that his solution is universal. She was all the nations, all the nationalities that Jesus has come to save. And it's also personal. He truly addresses the heart problem. It's true, our hearts are evil factories. But it's also true, the evil one is behind it all. I think that's why the demon-possessed person is here. The evil spirit has a grip over this child's heart, yet Jesus effortlessly casts it out. He doesn't even need to flex. Effortless power. He can go home. Daughter's healed now. Verse 31, Jesus continues his world tour and he goes to this place called the Decapolis. That's the meaning of that is like 10 cities around the Gentile, deep into Gentile territory. And on this world tour, we meet this deaf and mute man. Because he couldn't hear, he couldn't speak. So our hearing and language, how we talk, are related. You know, looking back in my childhood when I was young, it was a wonderfully peaceful and quiet time for me. But I meant that literally. It's because I could hardly hear. I didn't know that my ears were blocked. That's how it always was for me as a baby. I didn't know any better. And also, I didn't speak much. I was a very quiet kid. I had a speech impediment, developed a stutter. The moment when my family knew it was a problem, I was 6 years old in E1. I always sit at the back of class. And then suddenly my teacher pointing at me and her mouth was moving. I couldn't hear it because I was all there at the back. She's pointing at me and I just nodded. I was like, yes, miss, yeah. But then she got angry. So I nodded even more, yes, miss, yeah. And then the class looked back at me confused. What are you doing, Joel? She's telling you to do something. My teacher was trying to tell me to do something, but it seemed like I was ignoring her. And then she raised it with my parents and we got down to the issue, maybe he's deaf, maybe there's blocked ears. Anyway, they took me to the doctors, and they gave me all these silly exercises to do. I remember they made me blow up a balloon just with my nose like this, and other speech stuff as well. By the age of 7, my hearing was restored, praise the Lord. But it still took me a long time to retain my speech and enunciation, and even as an adult, I still have to work on that. It's a miracle enough that this deaf man could hear again. but it is out of this world that he was able to speak perfectly and plainly in an instant. No speech therapy needed. And what I love about this interaction, Jesus doesn't use any words. He's deaf. Deaf. He can't hear it. He's not mouthing, "I am going to heal you. Can you hear me? Why are you nodding your head?" Instead, he communicates in a language he can understand, using sign language. He puts his fingers in his ears, spits, touches his tongue. Jesus is speaking his language. Jesus did not just make his day, Jesus changed his life. From verse 36, man, once he was able to talk, he couldn't even shut him up again. He's proclaiming Jesus from the mountaintops. "Hey, Jesus saved me. I couldn't hear a word. I couldn't speak a word. But look at me now speaking to you. Jesus saved me. He can save you." Jesus gave him a story to tell, a song to sing. You see, experiencing God's grace makes it impossible for us to stay silent. We can't help but tell everybody that we know about Jesus. What a response. If the woman's faith was expressed through prayer, talking to God, then this man's faith was expressed through proclamation, telling people about God. Prayer and proclamation, the language of faith. And this miracle was so good that it was the talk of the town. Everybody else was overwhelmed by it. They could not stop talking about Jesus. And Jesus really does everything so well. He is so good to us. He can only ever act for our good. Now let's move to chapter 8. Jesus is loving his time in Gentile land so much. He's been with 4,000 of them for 3 days in the middle of nowhere, and they have nothing to eat. We've seen this before. Last week, Jesus was going to feed the 5,000. So let's see now, the disciples, how do they speak? Can they speak faith? If he fed 5,000 last week, 4,000, too easy. Easy, the answer, go to Jesus, he'll supply. But look at what the disciples do. They don't go to Jesus. Jesus had to go to them, tapping them on the shoulder, trying to draw out their faith. So, guys, these people have been with us for 3 days. They have nothing to eat. What should we do? Remember last week? I brought that bread. Come on. Come to me. But they're clueless. They're like, if only we knew someone who could just bring bread from heaven. If only we've seen that before. Come on, man. Are you serious? You've seen it before. They couldn't even hold a simple faith conversation with Jesus. But despite their little faith, Jesus still feeds this needy Gentile crowd. If you want to know how Jesus really feels about Gentiles, this miracle says it all. As the old parable goes, children eat the bread first, dogs eat the crumbs. Well, guess what? The Gentiles here are sitting at the table, not eating the crumbs, eating the very same bread the Israelites were eating last week. Jesus loves the Gentiles. Verse 2, he has compassion for them. He considers them children, not dogs. You know, as much as we love our pets, some of us even love them more than humans. But they can never have a seat at the table with us because they can't eat the same food as us. If they do, we can only just give them a little bit. Here you go, here you go. Gentiles, they are as much children of God as Israel. They're not dogs. That's how Jesus sees us and the world. Verse 11, we'll quickly just glance over the Pharisees' response. You know, they're not even trying to speak Jesus' language. You know, they're like, "We don't understand, Jesus. We're deaf. Show us a sign from heaven." The previous one don't count. You did it to the Gentiles. They're not even trying. Jesus just simply walks away to the effect of saying, "Man, I'd rather die than give you another sign. I've already given you millions." It's to say that there's no convincing you if you willingly reject Jesus. From verse 14, the episode closes and circles back to the disciples. Jesus gives it another go, trying to draw out their faith. Verse 15, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees. If the parable is an advanced level lesson, feeding the 4,000 is like intermediate. The yeast is beginner level. Every Israelite knows yeast equals sin. Because at the Passover festival, God commanded them, when they bake the bread, bake it without yeast. So the Passover festival, from when they were a kid, was like a kid's church lesson. As we get rid of yeast, we are commanded to get rid of sin. Yes, God was saving them from sin, taking them out of Egypt, but they also needed to remove sin. To both end. Same applies here. We need God to open our deaf ears, but he also commands, if you have an ear, let him hear. It's both end. But to the disciples, just goes over their head like a 747. They actually think Jesus is talking about literal bread and start yapping on about forgetting bread. Oh, I told you we had 7 baskets. You should have brought more loaf of bread. I think Jesus is exasperated here. It's like, come on, why you still speak of the little faith? Why you speak such little faith? So he sits them down like a year one class from verse 17. Okay, do you have 2 eyes? Good. Do you have 2 ears? Oh, good. It's pronounced Yahweh, not my way. Do you want me to spell it out for you? Do you remember the 5,000? Good. 4,000? Good. Did anyone live with empty stomachs? Who provided the bread? Exactly. You don't need no loaf of bread when the bread of life is with you. Leave your lunchbox at home. Why are you bringing it to the buffet? Leave your programs at home. Come to Jesus. Jesus warns here the yeast of the Pharisees, the sin of the Pharisees, is that being so slow like this is dangerously close to being like the Pharisees and the Herod. You know, the Pharisees, they were cynical. There was no amount of evidence that could convince them about Jesus. Herod, he was a different kind of cynical. He loved hearing John the Baptist preach. Brought him in. Come preach the gospel. Loved it. Ah, never even wanted to repent, change his life. We need Jesus to open our deaf ears, but we also have the responsibility to listen and hear what Jesus has to say. You know, after I got my hearing back as a kid, that was a blessing for me, because at 7 years old, I picked up my first instrument, and for me, music is everything. It's a blessing. But I also found myself acting deaf when it was convenient for me. Joel, wash the dishes. Joel, take out the bins. Before, I couldn't hear. My ears were blocked. It wasn't on me. But after, I wouldn't hear even though I could. That's on me. That's the sinful nature. Don't act deaf. Don't live with selective hearing. Have we really heard that the problem is us, our hearts? It's a heart issue. Have we really heard, has it sunk in that Jesus is the only solution to this world's problems? If you are even slightly deaf to either of those realities, you're going to hesitate to go to Jesus. You're going to fall back to your lunchbox solutions instead of going to the bread of life. What you look to for the solution reveals what you believe the problem is. If you think the problems of the world are shallow, you're going to look for a shallow solution. But if you know the world's problems runs as deep as the heart, then you won't settle for anything less that addresses this. Brothers and sisters, that is the gospel. And the gospel emphatically points us to Jesus. And going to Jesus is an act of faith. the Syrophoenician woman and the deaf and mute man have shown us what it's like to speak faith. They were convinced that Jesus alone is the solution. But they also came humbly. They couldn't do nothing on their own. They also came needy, leaving behind their lunchbox solutions, their programs. If that's your heart, then you are speaking the language of faith. You are speaking Jesus' language that he will respond to. And you know what? He finds that kind of faith irresistible. He will restore you beyond your wildest imaginations. You'll be given a song to sing and a story to tell for the rest of your life of how good he has been to you. And he also lifts our hope beyond this world. This world is broken. Into the new world, the new creation, where there will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more death, no more evil. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we are not worthy to eat the crumbs from under your table. And yet, in your mercy, you invite us to come near. We come needy because you are the God who provides. We come broken because you are the God who restores us. And we come confessing our sins because you are the God who forgives. Feed us and sustain us for all the days of our lives.